Well, for once, that wasn't my child that yelled on the way out. But it was the one who said yes when she asked if they were perfect. So he might have some of his dad's humble disposition. So, can you believe that it's already the Christmas season? We've entered into the Christmas season. And for us, everyone has told us many, many times, you know, if you have a kid, time goes even faster. They didn't explain that that's exponential as you have more children. So now that we're on our third, it feels like 2023 just started, and here we are. But this is, we've been in this series, No Greater Love, for a while now, and we're coming to an end. This will be the last sermon in this series, and I've really enjoyed as we've explored the book, The Cure. This has not been a chapter-for-chapter study of that book, but really a series based on the premise of that book. But one of the quotes I want to start with this morning, because it has a lot to do with what we'll talk about this morning. What if there was a place so safe that the worst of me could be known, and I would discover that I would not be loved less, but more in the telling of it? What if that place was church? I mean, that's what it was always designed to be. Was the place where the worst of us could be known and we'd be loved more, not less, in the telling of that. I want this so much for us as a church. This is a huge desire for me. It's what I believe God took us into this series is because he wants this for us as a church as well. For this to be the place where the worst of ourselves could be known, where we'd be loved more as we begin to reveal who we are, the things we struggle with, the stuff that's going on in our lives, that we would not be judged or looked down on, but we'd be loved more and we'd love each other more as we grew in transparency and honesty together. If we want that to be true, however, there has to be a desire in us to be known. This is not something that comes easy to many people, and it's certainly not something that is just natural because, oh, it's a church, so everybody wants to be known. Everybody wants their business to be known. Everybody wants to be transparent and clear and honest and direct. So I guess the first question I have for us this morning is it your desire to be known? Is it your desire to have a place where you can come to that people know you, like more than any other place in the world, that you come into this place and you're known? Or is this a place where you want to come, put in your time, and go home and mind your own business? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 says, "But if anyone loves God, he is known by him." We are already known by God. If we love God, if we have a relationship with Jesus, we are known by God. I don't know if that thought sometimes hopefully encourages you. Maybe sometimes it's a bit creepy to think that God knows you, knows everything about you, knows you better than you know yourself, that he sees everything, he hears everything, he knows everything, all the good and all the bad. So we know that's true of God. We call that his omnipresence or his omniscience. He's everywhere. He knows everything. But do we have friends who know us fully? Christian friends, believers who know us fully? Or are we really comfortable with constantly managing our masks and our facades with those who are around us, especially with our faith community? Have we become so accustomed and so good at managing the masks that we wear so no one truly knows us? Christians, those of us that know Jesus, we're supposed to be known for our love. John chapter 14, verses 34 to 35. He says, "I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I was just talking with another pastor recently, and how some church's outreach strategy, like their idea of winning the world for Jesus, is we're here. And if lost people want to be found, they'll come to us. Now, I hope when you hear that, you're like, that's ridiculous. That's not at all what Jesus' command was. Jesus did not command his disciples to go and build churches and wait for the lost to show up. That's not at all what it was. As a matter of fact, the first word in his command to his disciples, the Great Commission, is what? Go. Go. Not build, but go. Go. We all acknowledge that's ridiculous, but imagine if we were really the loving entities we are called to be. Imagine if our churches were so full of love and acceptance of God, that churches that are full of people who truly understand the grace of God, truly understand what it means to be loved by Him. And when people came into this place, it is the predominant feeling they would have, as they would feel loved, they would feel known, they would feel the grace of God as it pours through us to them. If that was true, the world would come to us, as it came to the early church. People wanted to be a part of these communities. They wanted to be in this group because it was so different, so unique, to have a community of people where the social norms were thrown out the windows, where everyone was valued equally, where everyone was loved. They would want to, the world would want to be a part of our gatherings, because they would want to, everybody wants to be a place where there's love, where there's acceptance, where people love one another so much, they just want to be in the presence of that. Some of us, this past week, we celebrated Thanksgiving, and some of us really look forward to those events because there's so much love present. Some of us don't look forward to it because there's a lack of love present, because there's complaining, because there's people that don't like one another. There's, I know this uncle doesn't like that one, or this aunt and that, and the inter-issues that exist between families, and we don't even want to be around that environment because we know of all the issues that are present and really undealt with. I believe one of the reasons that we as the church are not known for our love, but instead for our judgmental attitudes, is because we're not seeking to be known. In large part, now I'm not just talking about our family, our church here, but church in general. I've experienced a handful of churches, worked at a few, attended another handful myself, and it seems to be a predominant feature in a lot of churches, is this lack of desire to be known. When, I know I've shared this with you before, but when the general public was asked about what is the first word that comes to their mind when they think of church, it was judgmental. We don't have a great track record of love. As a matter of fact, we have kind of the opposite. We, speaking of the church in general, we in large part have accepted that the Sunday morning is a contest to see who has it more together. How many families have, in the car before they got out in our parking lot, told the kids, you better not. You better button it up before we get into that church. I don't want everybody knowing how messed up our family is. Don't you act out at church. You can be a nut everywhere else, just don't do it at church. And we've created this persona that, like, this is a place where we have to have our masks perfected because there's a contest. We have to make everybody else think we're doing really good. And our family is the only family without dysfunction, that my kid isn't the one that's going to yell on the way out of the sanctuary or say he's perfect, you know, when they're asked, which is my kid. We want people to think our families are perfect, or we're comfortable with at least acting like it, putting on the act. And instead of seeking to be known, we seek to know others' business so we can feel better about our reality. Well, as long as I got enough dirt on that family that looks really good, I can feel better about mine. Because, oh man, have you heard? Have you heard about that family? What happened? Oh my goodness. I know they look good at church, but they're not. They're not doing so good. But what if? What if the church existed as the place where the worst of us could be known? and we'd be loved more for our transparency, for our honesty, for the realness of our life, and not less in the telling of it. That we could know, if I share this, I'll be accepted, not rejected. If I'm honest with what's going on in my family and my marriage and my kids, I will be pulled in, not pushed away. What if the church was a place where we used our knowledge of people's business, not to increase our gossip content, but as an opportunity to love each other more and offer grace and forgiveness like Jesus intended? I mean, I don't know if you ever sat down and thought about the early church. It's one thing, you know, it's easy to read Acts chapter 2 when you look at the formation of the early church after Pentecost, and it's like, man, God's adding thousands to their numbers on a regular basis. How many of you would love to be a part of a church where 99.9% of the people are brand new Christians? Your elders, your leaders, everybody, children's workers, they've known Jesus for like a week. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure there's a lot of dysfunction there. Man, it was a messy situation. There wasn't probably a whole lot of room for acting like everything was good because everybody knew, we're just figuring this stuff all out as we go. I don't know what I'm doing. I know Jesus. He's done something in my life. I'm trusting him as Savior, and we're just trying to figure this out together. What if we truly lived out the scripture in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2? Carry one another's burdens. In this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Notice it doesn't say, share one another's burdens with anybody who will listen. Or share everybody else's burdens with whoever you think is judging you so they'll turn their judgment on that family instead of yours. We can't carry one another's burdens, though, if we're always trying to cover up the issues that we could use help with. If we're always trying to stuff them and wear a mask that makes it look like we don't have issues. But I get it. I do. I've been in church long enough to get it. We're afraid of being judged, of being looked down on, and having people try to fix us as if we're the church project family because we're so messed up and nobody else is being honest. So if we're honest, then everybody's focus will be on us and everybody's going to try to fix us. I mean, there's not many things more frustrating or annoying than being vulnerable and sharing your struggles only to have the other person throw a bunch of Bible verses at you and tell you what you should do. And let's be honest, that's a lot of our reaction. When someone shares what's going on in their life, when someone shares like the ugliness of their heart and what's happening, it's like, oh, well, God's going to work everything out for good, you know? And we throw out these Bible verses and we tell them, well, you know what you should do is this. I've seen it so many times in churches. We immediately have the answer. Instead of just saying, man, that must be rough. I didn't know you were going through all of that. Would you want to come over to my house for dinner? Bring your kids. I know everything's pretty messy right now, but we'd just like an opportunity to love on you. Just an opportunity to let you know it's okay. You've heard me say this from the pulpit many times. It's okay not to be okay. But most churches, that's not true. And for some of us, we don't live like that. Because when someone does share their ugliness, when someone does share the dysfunction, the stuff that's going on, their baggage, we try to fix it. We try to button it up. We try to make it sound better than it is, or we try to just shut them up by throwing Bible verses and telling them how to fix it. And that communicates to them it's not okay to not be okay. It's why we try to fix it so quickly. But if we're truly okay with people not being okay, then we'll be okay sitting with them while they're not okay. Because see, the part of that is it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. It's not okay to just sit with someone and be like, oh, it's okay to have dysfunction and do nothing about it. It's not what that's meant to communicate. But it's meant to communicate it's okay to be messy. We still love you. It's okay, it really is, that your family's falling apart, that your marriage is on the rocks, that you're considering divorce, but you can't tell anybody about it because, oh, what will they think? It's okay to be there. I'm not even going to try to fix you, but maybe we'll grab lunch. Maybe we'll have you over for dinner to show you that it's okay not to be okay. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 says, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Last week, Courtney talked about the impact that we can have just by loving each other. It seemed like something small, maybe to Wanda, to hold somebody's baby at a women's meeting, but the impact that can have. It might seem small to us. I mean, one of the things I just noticed this morning, I feel like God pointed out to me, is how many of our kids sit with people that aren't their family. I saw, like, Donna had a group of kids over there. I don't even know where my kids were. There was someone else's family. I saw one of them sit with Brenda. I love that. I love that they feel comfortable with our family to just wander, and they feel loved by other people. They feel that love. But man, that shouldn't just be with our kids. What if we actually started sitting with each other instead of just the same seats that we sit in? It's easy to take attendance on a Sunday morning. I just take like a mental picture of the church and be like, was Brenda there? Was she in her seat? Okay, she was in her seat. I know we're creatures of habit. I sit in the same seat every Sunday too. But what if, like, when we had a meal, we started sitting with each other because we just wanted to be in each other's presence. We just wanted to mix our social circles more. We wanted to love each other in ways, not knowing what ripple effects that could have. I love Courtney brought up that movie Butterfly Effect, or for me, you know, it's Back to the Future because I love those movies. And they go back in time, and they're so concerned with having conversations with people. Because why? Oh, it could have ripple effects through all of history, but we don't treat today the same way. We don't think that a conversation that we have today in a grocery store or at a restaurant could have eternal impact, but it can, and it does, as we engage in community together. Galatians 4:9 says, "But now since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again?" After we're known by God and we receive the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God, why do we return back to the elemental forces, as he says? Why do we turn around and instead of offering that same love and grace and forgiveness to everybody else in our faith community, instead we offer judgment and act like we're superior to anyone? I don't know if you have. I can admit I have. I have felt spiritually, relationally, emotionally superior to others simply because God has done something in my life. And it's a great experience for me telling my testimony. So it was great being at my brother's church sharing my testimony because, man, it's such a reminder. There is no way for me to spin my story where I come out looking like the hero. I come from such a messed up family that didn't have anything going for it. God plucked me out of that place and gave me a new identity. And none of that can I pat myself on the back for and say, well, I did a pretty good job at that. Nothing. We're not superior. Simply because we've experienced the grace of God and we've responded to the overwhelming love and the overwhelming grace of God, it doesn't make us better than anybody. We're not better than any church in our area. We're not better than someone still addicted to drugs that doesn't go to church, or an alcoholic, or any of the other stuff that's going on out there. We're not better. We just know the love of God. We've experienced it, and thank God we responded positively to his call, to his love. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And the only thing we have that gives us a positive identity, that gives us this positive outlook, is Jesus, Christ in us. He took what was worthless, what was bound for destruction and for hell. He put his Holy Spirit inside of us, and now we're redeemed. We're called co-heirs with Christ. We're called the sons and the daughters of God. He is our identity. He is what makes us worthy. We were unworthy, but because he chose to love us, we have become worthy. None of us are more deserving of God's love, grace, and forgiveness than anyone else. And it always frustrates me when you see like a church leader, whether it's a pastor, an elder, a deaconess, fall morally. It's like, oh man, they should have known better. Every single one of us should know better. We're all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We all deserve the love, the grace, and the forgiveness of God. And let's stop trying to act like we are better than anybody else. And let's seek to know and to be known. It's easy to look across the aisle and say like, ah, I don't really want to know them. They got a lot going on. I mean, they don't look right. Their kids are weird. They're a little wild. Or I don't like their spouse. I don't get along with them. I don't like that. I don't like this. One of the negative aspects of our culture, which has pervaded the church as a whole, is this consumer mentality, which views the church as a spectator activity. That the sum total of church is a Sunday morning where we sit in a pew and we listen. It's this idea, this consumer mentality is this idea. Church is a place where you go to consume spiritual goods distributed by a paid professional, and then you go home to mind your own business. For some, that is church. That's all it is. Let's look at how the early church began and tell me if they had that same consumer spectator mentality. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47 says, "Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved." Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together, to breaking bread from house to house. That was an everyday occurrence. How about us? Could it be said of us that we devote ourselves to meeting together and breaking bread from house to house daily? Weekly? Monthly? When was the last time you had someone outside your house, outside of your immediate family or familiar social circles, in your house to share a meal? Now our church, Du Bois Alliance, is an incredibly loving church. If you've been here for any amount of time, you know that. You felt that. I love, like I said, love seeing the kids bouncing around from all the people that love on them so well. But in this respect, breaking bread from house to house, as a whole, we are not very friendly or loving in this way. We don't participate in the ministry of the gospel in this way. And I don't think it's just our church. I think from what I've experienced and conversations I've had with other pastors in Western Pennsylvania, it's kind of a cultural thing. That in this area, people are very, very protective of their personal space. They don't want to let other people in to see that. I loved, and John Connor preached a while back, he shared and was just honest with us, like, hey, I don't want to have people in my house because I'm embarrassed, he said, of his house. He didn't want people to see the house he lived in. He didn't think it was good enough to present to other people. He was honest with that. The reality for us, and it never when I preach do I want us to feel shameful. It's never like a, oh, you terrible heart. Well, that's never what I want when I preach. But I will say what we need to hear, what I feel like God is speaking to us. And the reality is the majority of our church, we don't practice this at all, let alone daily or weekly or even monthly. I know each of us sees different flaws in our ministry strategy here. We all, because God's wired each of us differently, we see the different things in the church. We're like, oh, I wish we could focus more on this. Some think we need to focus more on youth ministry or Bible studies or focus more on small groups or children's meeting, or we need to have more prayer meetings. But one of, if not the weakest area, in my opinion, is our hospitality. And you have to understand what the word for hospitality means because it was lost in translation over time. Hospitality has nothing to do with us having our friends and family over. Hospitality, when you look at what it actually is, the gift of hospitality is welcoming strangers. That's literally how it's translated, welcoming strangers. People we don't know, like the Good Samaritan. That was hospitality, when he cared for someone he did not know, who he would not benefit in any way, shape, or form from. That's hospitality. And if we're going to be a hospitable church, it means we have to welcome in those we don't know, we're not comfortable with, who aren't part of our family or our social circles. And our culture, our Western Pennsylvania culture, we're not good at it. We aren't willing to take those steps. Now, there's some of you, I know you're fantastic at this. You're actually really, really good. But I'm talking about us as a whole. We are a friendly culture. It's one of the things I've shared with people. It's interesting. You go to Western Pennsylvania. I'm from Western Pennsylvania, so very friendly. It's one of the few places you walk into a grocery store and people talk to you like they already know who you are. Kind of creeped Jackie out at first, that people would just talk to you like they know you. They're super friendly, but they don't want friends. Friendly, but not looking for friendships. How many of us can say that we have a true, no, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of us can say we have a true friend? Somebody of the same gender as you, who you can share everything with and completely take off all of your masks, no posturing, no trying to make it sound good, no hiding the reality and the truth of it. But we just have, like, for me, like, I have a guy that I can just go to and be like, this is who I am. I don't feel the need or desire to hide anything or hold anything back. If we're honest, we want to be known like this. I can tell you from experience, it is incredibly freeing and life-giving to have friends who you can share everything with. Someone that knows everything about you, that you don't have to wear a single mask with, that you can be totally and utterly honest. Now, I don't encourage this across the boards. I don't think this is something you do with every single person. It's definitely not something you do unless you're married to the person that you do with somebody of the opposite gender. But it is incredibly freeing to have somebody that you can be totally honest with. But we grow up. I don't know what it is about this area. We grow up with this innate desire to hide, to shelter, to protect, to not allow people into this private space we have. I would guess the majority of us don't know what it's like to have a true friend, somebody who knows everything, who we hide nothing from. Even the deepest, darkest secrets, they know it all. It's all out there. We're so guarded and defensive of our space, but we don't invite others into it. We're not willing to share the private space of our home with anyone outside of our families or familiar social circles. Some of us have never had somebody who we did not know in our home. And so we continue through life, unknown, masks up, with a friendly smile on our face, having polite, friendly conversation in the church foyer, in the hallways, in the parking lots, in the grocery stores. Everywhere we see people, we're friendly, but we don't have any friends. Resigned to the reality that we'll never truly be known by our church community, or anyone else for that matter. But it doesn't have to be that way. It wasn't meant to be that way. You might not know where to start or how to become hospitable. You might sit there and say, I have no idea how to do this. I've never done it. It wasn't modeled to me by my parents, by my family. I don't know how to do this. But the early church didn't know either. They grew up, if you were Jewish, you grew up being told that anybody who was not Jewish was less than you. They were a subhuman group of people, that if you were Jewish, you were better than them in every way, shape, or form. You were God's chosen. And God said, have unity. You and the Gentiles that worship together, get along. Pursue peace with everyone. You had people from all different cultures and groups and areas and all of that dysfunction. And they were still encouraged to have unity and love each other. There was no playbook that they had to say, okay, now that we're a church, this is how we have small groups in our homes, this is how we have people over for dinner, this is how we share our space with each other, and we break all of these cultural norms. They just started invading each other's lives, and they figured it out as they went. They learned forgiveness. Man, you get into messy situations like that, you learn how to forgive each other really well, because you keep irritating each other and creating tons of friction. Acts chapter 2, 46 to 47. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with a joyful and humble attitude, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Because of their hospitality, because they just devoted themselves to invading each other's lives on a daily basis, they gained favor with all people. Notice it doesn't say with the Christians in that area. They gained favor with everyone. And every day, the Lord added to them those who were being saved. Notice it doesn't say that it was because of their great outreach programs that God was adding people to their numbers every day, or because of their great youth programs or their children's ministries or the preaching or the music, but because they devoted themselves to fellowship and hospitality on a daily basis. So what can we take away from this? What does this mean for us as believers? Well, I strongly believe it means we have a choice to make. Do we make an active choice to remove our masks in the tremendously courageous attempt to be known for who we truly are? Do we allow others to invade our lives and our spaces that we've historically kept blocked off so that we're not judged? Do we allow people into our somewhat messy homes, to our messy lives? If you're a ministry leader, I've probably had you in my house for a ministry leader meeting, and you've gotten to see like my kids' dysfunction. You've seen me yell at my kids. You've seen Jackie yell at her kids. You've seen our kids yell at us. You've seen some of the ugliness of that. And honestly, I mean, you might think I'm a bad parent. I'm okay with that either way. But that's who we are. That's the Ward family. And I haven't felt judged or love less because of it. Some of you have seen some ugly stuff at our house when our kids were having one of those days. I've never felt judged by you. I think we're pretty good at that, at loving each other, not judging each other. I don't think we need to keep each other at arm's length like we've been taught. So can we do that, or do we keep focusing on being friendly while keeping everyone at arm's length? Keeping them out of our private spaces, never being known, and never seeking to know others on a deeper level. Trying to exit the church as quickly as possible after service so nobody engages us in conversation, invades our lives, so that Pastor Bruce and Jackie don't invite them to lunch, because we know you will catch you at some point. Will we engage the room of grace and all of the messiness that's in there? That's the thing about the room of grace in this book, The Cure, is it's not pretty. It's messy. If any of us could be in the early church, if we could just go back for a week or two, we'd be like, oh my goodness, it was ugly. There was so much fighting and bickering. I mean, if you watch The Chosen, I love how they depict the disciples just at each other's throats constantly. This is not a perfect entity, the early church. Sometimes we glorify it like, oh, they got everything right. Man, I can't imagine how much trouble and problems they had. You read Paul's letters to these churches, and there was always something he's dealing with in these letters. So much dysfunction. But they were doing it together, and they continued to pursue unity. So will we engage that, or will we choose to live in relational isolation in the room of good intentions, always just trying to do our best, faking our way through it, trying to make everybody think our family's good, and always wondering what it would be like to be truly known. Always wondering what it would be like to have a place, to have a place of worship where we were totally known by the people there. Where in this place we could say, I have true friends who know all the stuff and they still love us. They actually love us more because we've been totally honest and open with them. I'd like to close by praying this over you. So if you can bow your heads, I want to pray Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 and 19 over us. I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the perception of your mind may be enlightened so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the glorious riches of his inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his vast strength. Father God, I pray for every person here, every person watching, God, that they would have their eyes opened to what it could be like. Holy Spirit, would you give them a vision of what life could be like if we sought to know each other and to be known, to leave all the masks at the door and allow ourselves to be transparent, open, honest, and authentic when we gather for worship. That we would be okay sitting in our foyer and crying because things just are too much. And we'd come alongside of each other and we'd love one another. We wouldn't always seek to fix it, but we would always seek to point everyone's eyes to you, Jesus. That in the moments of their greatest distress, they wouldn't find critics and people who think they know it all, but they would find people who know the path to Jesus. And we would be a people that are passionate about that, that it would, in this place, whether it's ever said, it would be known that in this place, it is okay not to be okay. But it's not okay to stay that way. That we would journey together through love and unity, that we would pursue you above all else, Jesus. I thank you, God, for the hearts in this place, for the love that is displayed through our people. And Lord, I pray that you would increase the avenues with which we choose to show our love, that this would become a place of true and authentic hospitality. I thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, and hope to see you next week.